You're listening to Genesis in the Beginning, Season 3, The Chronicles. Chapters 25 through 36 of the book of Genesis relate the history of the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob, the descendants of Abraham. Though not at all perfect men, their lives were clearly blessed by God. Despite many shortcomings and failures, Jacob experienced God's grace unconditionally. Learn how the God of Jacob wants to affect your life in the very same way. Let's join Pastor Bill Young in Part 3, The Disturbed. For more resources, go to experiencetherock.com.
So we are at week 3 in our season 3, and we have one more season after this, so 6 weeks in each season. And I thought it would be good just to review. We're going to talk about Genesis chapter 29. We're going to finish 29 and finish 30 today. And let's review from last week, because we can't remember all the way back to the beginning, but we can remember last week. So let's review last week's message. If you remember, this is where we left things. Jacob was running for his life, and he was looking for a wife. Remember, his brother was pursuing him, trying to kill him. God shows up as he's sleeping on a rock. God gives him a dream, and really it's a prophetic dream. It's a dream about how you can get to heaven, and we found out that Jesus is the stairway to heaven, even though Led Zeppelin doesn't know that. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Yeah. That's what we realize. And that was the dream that Jacob had, and that Jesus reveals himself as the way to heaven, I believe, directly to Jacob. God renews his promise with Jacob, even though Jacob's not faithful. God renews his promise that he made with Abraham, his grandfather. He made the promise to Isaac, his dad, and now he makes it to Jacob. Isn't God faithful?
Amen.
God is amazing. He makes it to Jacob. The same promise. Then Jacob meets the love of his life, Rachel, and it's his cousin Rachel, which was okay back then. It was his cousin, and Rachel's dad is Laban, who is his uncle. So Jacob meets his uncle Laban, who is kind of a conniving, he's a trickster, and he likes money a lot, and he deceives people. That's what Laban is. Okay, so his father-in-law is not a great guy, as you're going to see. So Jacob stays with his father-in-law for a month, works for him for free. Laban finally says, hey, I should probably pay you. You've been working for a month. Yeah, you ought to. And he says, what can I give you? What are your wages? And Jacob says what? I want Rachel. I want Rachel. And so Laban says, you work for me 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. I mean, what is worth it to you guys to work 7 years for? For Jacob, Rachel was worth it, man. So that's where we left the story. He had worked 7 years, and now he's going to get married. He's going to get his dream come true. He's going to be able to marry Rachel, the love of his life, who he's labored for literally for 7 years. Okay, so that's where we left things. So again, reviewing week one, our theme, because I like to have these themes for our weeks. God is faithful even when we're not. Remember that week one? Can say amen to that? God's faithful even when we're not. Last week, our theme was God pursues us and God provides for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I can't see anybody back there tonight, so you need to make sure you say, I just want the back area to say amen real quick. Okay, just want to make sure you're there, all right? This week, you're all out for coffee, and I don't even know it. I think you're back there, but you're not. God gives grace to sinners. Really say amen to that. Okay, that's this week. That's this week. God gives grace to sinners, which should be good news for all of us. And look at this verse. Romans 5 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's the God we serve. And you're going to see God giving a lot of grace. And in this story, we're going to need it for a couple reasons. One, Jacob and his family are a mess. They're complete sinners. I mean, we're going to see that Jacob is a bad dad, a bad husband, a bad leader, and very unspiritual. We don't see very much spirituality in this guy at all. Okay, keep in mind, this is the same Jacob that is revered as the God. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? We sing a song, O God of Jacob. This is the guy that we're going to talk about tonight. You are honestly, during this message, you're going to go, how did God use this guy? I don't get it. Are you kidding me? What did he do? What kind of guy is this? Just keep remembering, God gives grace to sinners. He uses Jacob and he uses his family. The women in our story tonight, Rachel and Leah and their handmaidens, they are all competitive, selfish, manipulative, and worldly. I mean, this is a story for Dr. Phil. He would drool over the story. It's a bad reality TV show, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. As the story goes on, you literally are going to go, I cannot believe. Is that really what they did? That's what they did. Okay, I'll just tell you up front. is just a dysfunctional, completely dysfunctional, selfish family, and of which we can relate. And God gives grace to sinners. And so the second reason we're glad God gives grace to sinners is because, first of all, he gives it to Jacob. Second of all, we can apply it to our own lives. Let's pray. We'll ask God to teach us tonight. Lord, we pray that you would teach us. Especially, God, I pray that you would reveal to us how you have been so gracious to each one of us. You have loved us when we haven't pursued you. You've loved us when we've sinned, when we've run away from you, when we haven't even considered you. When we've been your enemy, you have loved us, you have pursued us, and you've given us grace. Well, I pray for those that don't even know you tonight, that your grace would be sufficient for them. I thank you, God, that where sin increases, grace increases all the more, that your grace can cover our sin. And for those that are sitting here tonight going, my life is a wreck. God can never love me. God can never want to have a relationship with me. God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. For those people, I pray they might relate to Jacob, whose life is a mess, and these women whose lives are a mess. Thank you, God, that you give grace to sinners. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so tonight, five lessons that Jacob learned the hard way. I can't promise that he learned these lessons, but we're going to pretend he did, okay? Lessons he should have learned. If he didn't learn them, we're going to learn them for him, okay, tonight. So we're going to pick it up, Genesis 29 and verse 22. So Jacob's ready to marry the girl. So Laban brought together all the people of that place and gave a feast. How many went to Caleb and Kelsey's wedding a couple weeks ago? Yeah, it was good. Had a feast afterwards, a dance, it was fun. That's what was happening here. Laban calls all his friends and family together because his daughter is getting married off to Jacob. So they have a party all day. Now, check this out. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah. Yeah, stop and backtrack. Let's read that again. So when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob had sex with her. What? Okay, we just have to stop and talk about this just for a second, okay? Can you imagine pursuing a girl for 7 years, living probably in her house, not being able to touch her because you're not married to her, being forced to work 7 years hard labor before you could marry this girl? You're looking at her, you're in love with her, you're infatuated. I mean, that would be so difficult. You have a party with her on your wedding day. It's the happiest day of his life. It's a party. It's a festival. He's with her. He's dancing with her. He's just dreaming. He's got his dream come true. He goes into his tent at night, wakes up the next morning with a different girl. How does that happen? First of all, you got to be thinking, how does that happen? The answer is, I don't know. Dad switched sisters. Dad took the younger sister, Leah, whose name means dull or weak eyes. She wasn't pretty. It says right in the text, we read it last week, is that Leah was not pretty. Rachel was beautiful. Leah's name actually means, look it up, cow. You're thinking, my name is Leah. Bummer for you, okay? Your parents should have done a little more research. Leah was the not-so-pretty sister. Dad switches it. And you know, honestly, the only thing I can figure out, he was wasted. He was completely slammed. Think about it, guys that have been married. How do you mix up your wife on the wedding night? How do you not know that's not your wife? How do you know that? You must have been wasted. You must have been wasted, okay? So he had sex with her. Verse 24 says, and Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah. That was traditional. Gave a maiden to go with his daughter as a maidservant. So, I like this. When morning come, there was Leah. Surprise! I like the way that's written. So Jacob said to Laban, listen, did Jacob have to go very far to figure out who did this?
No.
He knew Laban's character. Bad guy. He went right to Laban. What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Can we stop for a second and remember Jacob's life? Let's backtrack the tape a little bit. Who is the deceiver? Whose name means deceiver? Jacob. Who deceived his old, blind, dying father into getting the birthright? Which, by the way, he doesn't have any of that now. He doesn't have any money. He never got it from his dad. He's broke. He deceived. And I wonder at this point if God didn't catch his heart a little bit, convict him about his own sin. Laban replied, "It is not," and I'm sure he rehearsed this. He had to. "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years' labor." What a slimy, conniving old man. "You work 7 more years and I'll give that girl to you." Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have taken Rachel's hand and said, "I'm out of here, man. You know, I paid my 7 years. I am not. I'm just leaving." He didn't ask for Leah. He didn't want Leah. He wasn't in love with Leah. He got tricked into it. Now, again, we need to stop, and I can't spend a lot of time on this, but when you meditate on the verses and you think through, what was that like? Do you not realize that Leah, Rachel, and Laban were all complicit in this scheme? They had to be. They were all involved in it. They all agreed to it. Now, we don't know if Rachel was happy about it. Maybe Laban told her to, but I got a feeling Leah, this was her one chance in her mind to get what she thought was love, to get a husband. It was a trick to get Leah married because she wasn't beautiful. She wasn't good looking. And she was seeing the years go by, and she was desperate. Do you know anybody like that? Oh, my goodness. Women, listen to me. Listen carefully. If you're not married tonight, just listen. There's some things worse than being single. Take my word for it. Sit in my office and the marriages I counsel. Sit in the pastor's offices. There's some things worse than not being married. Marriage is not going to solve your problems. Leah thought, "Oh my goodness, I've got to get married. Dad, will you help me?" Or Dad thought of the plan somehow. Leah was all about it. And Rachel had to be involved because somehow in the midst of a dance or somehow when Jacob was really drunk, they switched her out and put her in the tent. And Leah was all about it. She could have said something to Jacob. "Hey, Jacob, my dad made me do this. I'm not about this." She was quiet. She wanted this to happen. She thought she was going to get life in this. You're going to learn she gets just the opposite. She suffers greatly. Jacob never loves her. Proverbs said there's hardly anything worse than an unloved woman who is married. There's not too many things worse than that. And that's what Leah becomes. She got what she wanted in marriage, but she did not get the love that she wanted. And I think that's important. So Jacob says, "Okay, I'll work 7 more years. So he finished the week with Leah, and Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. So he didn't have to wait 7 years to get Rachel. He finished the week out with Leah. Now he has 2 wives and 2 maidservants. And now he's married to Rachel as well. And it says that he loved Rachel as well. So I have 5 lessons. First one could have several names for our life. We could have lots of lessons from that first section. One could be never trust a guy named Laban. That could be a great lesson, okay? Never do it. 2, do not get drunk, period, but certainly don't get drunk on your wedding night. But here's a lesson I think that God would have us learn tonight. We always reap what we sow, men and women. That's a lesson we can learn, isn't it? Jacob reaped what he sowed. Leah is going to reap what she sows. Rachel's going to, they're all going to reap what they sow. And it's a basic principle. You got to understand, men and women, that what you sow in your 20s, you're going to reap in your 40s. Whatever it is you sow, you will reap that. It will grow in your life. If you party and you give your life to just fulfilling your flesh and just doing whatever makes you happy and you're just all about you in your 20s and your 40s, you're going to reap destruction. The Bible says it right here. Let's get this verse. Galatians 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature or his fleshly desires, from that flesh he will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." What is it you want to reap in 15 to 20 years? What do you want your life to be like? What do you want your marriage to be like? What do you want your kids to be like? What do you want your church to be like? What do you want your entire life to be like in 20 years? You're planting the seeds today. Tonight, you'll plant seeds. Whatever you plant, that's what's going to grow, man. You know, I planted my garden last week. I planted zucchini seeds last Wednesday. This week, the zucchini popped up. The little leaves popped up. I know there's zucchini because I'm from Iowa. So there's zucchini that popped up. What I plant, I will reap. What I sow, that means plant, I will reap. Are you sowing spiritual seeds in your life? Seeds are going to reap eternal life, blessings in your life and other people's lives. Do you have spiritual disciplines? Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you praying out loud every day? Are you serving people? Are you giving? Are you generous? You will reap that in 20 years. You'll reap a blessing. Honestly, I believe as I look back in my life, the fruit that I've seen, even as I've come to Salt Lake City over the last 10 years, the fruit that I've seen God bless me with is a result of my spiritual disciplines 20 years before that. I spent a lot of time, men and women, memorizing verses, reading the Bible, having days alone with God, spending days and days fasting and praying as a young single man. All the time. I missed the 80s as far as music. I don't know any of the 80s music. I was out. I checked out. And I was all about the Bible, praying, seeking God, seeing people saved, witnessing, growing, seeking God. Even if the Christians didn't like me, just always pursuing God, I was going to do it. And I sowed spiritual seed that I am reaping today. You know what? It kind of scares me because I am asking myself the same question that you might be asking. What am I sowing today? Because I'm going to reap that in 20 years. And oh my goodness, I know that's true. So I want to sow today spiritual seed that's going to reap a blessing. Not only in my life, my kids, my family, your life, other people's lives. We reap what we sow. Can you say amen to that? That's the first lesson. Let's continue on. The melodrama, it just gets deeper and deeper. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, isn't it good to know God sees you when you're hurting? He saw that Leah was not loved. And he opened her womb. But Rachel, she was barren. So Rachel wanted children. She couldn't have them. Leah wanted love, and she didn't get it. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, which means misery, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." I mean, think about it. The woman's unloved. Not only is she unloved, everybody in the world knows she's unloved. You know it now. Thousands of years later, now you know it. The woman's unloved. Imagine having a baby. I mean, we've had a lot of babies in our church lately, but you got a baby. You get a baby, you name him, you bring him to church, you got your little baby. People are coming, "Oh, he's so cute. Look at those fat cheeks. Oh, he's so cute. What'd you name him?" "Misery." "Misery, really? Huh. Interesting. Well, why'd you name him Misery?" "Because my husband doesn't love me. He hates me. But he's cute." Reuben means misery. Don't you think every single time somebody found out his name, they went, "Why are you named Misery?" "My dad doesn't love my mom. I've told it 1,000 times. That's why he was named that name. And the whole world knows it. Jacob didn't love this woman. She didn't get what she wanted. Here, listen again, women. Listen carefully. She thought what a lot of you think. And she made the same mistake a lot of women in this church have made. Listen. If I sleep with him, he'll love me. If I give him what he wants, if I give him sex, then certainly he'll love me. That didn't work. Well, now I have a child by him. Certainly his love will be drawn to me now. You know, it didn't work. And it doesn't mean it'll work for you either. If you got a guy that's willing to sleep with you but not marry you, I would say break up with him tonight. Because he's a loser, in my opinion. He's not a man of God. Unless he's completely deceived and doesn't know better. But I got a feeling he does. My wife's grandmother used to say this, why buy the cow when the milk is free? A lot of guys are willing to be with you because you're giving them sex. Here's the deal. Tell them, break up with them tonight. Call them, say, don't come back until you have a job, you have money in the bank, and you have a ring in your pocket you're going to give to me. Don't come back until that happens. Don't make the mistake Leah made. "Oh, if I sleep with him, certainly he'll love me." You know what? First of all, it's sin, and it's wrong. Second of all, it doesn't work. Don't make her mistake, women. Leah conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am not loved," so now she knows God knows it too, "he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon, which means one who hears. So she said, "God heard me. God knows I'm not loved." So she gave me another son. Again, she conceived. I think this is number 3, if you're keeping track. This is number 3. When she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will be attached to me." You see how desperate she is? There's some things worse than being single, ladies. I'll say it again. "Now at last my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons." So she named him Levi, which means attached. And Levi, you understand, all the priests that you read about in the Bible, every priest comes from this little boy, from Leah, who was not even loved. The priests of God come from a woman who was not loved by her husband. God gives grace to sinners. She conceived again, number four. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." I'm done with Jacob. Three strikes and he's out. Praise the Lord, I've got a child. So she named him Judah, which means praise. Then she stopped having children. What's significant about Judah, that little boy? He's just a little boy named Judah. What's significant? That's right. Jesus came from his line. Jesus was born from the line of Judah, and he is the Lion of Judah, from that little boy. She stopped having children. We don't know why. God could have closed her womb. Jacob could have just stopped having sex with her. Her sister Rachel, we know, becomes real jealous of her, so maybe her sister, you know, put her foot down and said, "No more, you stay away from her." We don't know, but she stopped having children. Lesson number two, wise husbands, love your wives. Jacob stayed with her. He chose to be her husband. He could have left. He didn't. He was tricked into it. He stayed. And you know what? He could have chose to love her. He could have chose to love her. He chose not to love her. But he chose to keep having sex with her, didn't he? That's just the way guys are, man. I mean, he didn't love her, but he was certainly willing to have sex with her. Wise husbands, love your wives. If I asked your kids, "Does your dad love your mom?" What would they say? Do you see it? Does your wife, I asked your wife, does your husband love you? And honestly, we don't even have to ask that. Here's how I know. I just look at your wife's countenance. A wise person's one sense, you can tell if a woman's loved by looking at her countenance. Your husband, if you're doing a good job, husband, your wife will have a good countenance. She'll be happy. She'll be joyful. Do you love your wives? Do you show it? Are you demonstrative? I suggest you be that. Hug her, kiss her. Let people see it. Let your kids see that. I let my kids see that. Hugging my wife in my kitchen. I love my wife, and I'll be hugging her, and my little 8-year-old will come through the kitchen. He'll see us, and he thinks it's so funny and cute. He starts ching ching, pretending he's taking pictures. Ching ching, ching ching, ching ching. You know, like he's a paparazzi or something, you know. And I'll just keep hugging her and kissing her. And he'll want to talk and say, I'll say, "Uh-uh, mom's first. You just wait. I'm hugging mom here. This is important. You be quiet." And he's smiling. He knows. He knows he's number two. All my kids know that. Because mom is number one. She's number one. My kids are number two. And that's the way it should be, by the way. If you got it backwards, it's going to mess your marriage up. It's not what God had planned. When you get married, you are one. There can't be anything that gets in between you. Obviously, God's over you. But in relationship-wise, it's you and your husband or you and your wife. Kids are secondary. That doesn't mean you don't love them a lot. And they know they're loved. But you know what? You give your kids a blessing if they know dad loves mom. If they know that, there's a greater blessing you can give your kids. My dad loves my mom. Oh, man. We got to love our wives. Let's continue on the story. Well, here's a good verse. Husbands, love your wives. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 30. Let's move into 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became, say it with me, jealous of her sister. And who wouldn't? Can you imagine, ladies? You're married to your husband. Imagine if you have a sister that she also gets married to the same husband and you're living in the same house. There'd be some possibility for some sparks to fly, I think. Rachel becomes jealous. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." What? Rachel cops an attitude here. She gets in her husband's face, says, I imagine, I don't know what she did, they grab him by the collar, "Give me children unless I die." What do you think you would do? Well, we know what Jacob did. He got angry and he screamed at his wife. He said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children, woman?" I'm not sure if that's what it says, but he may have said that. What do you mean? So he screams back. They're having an argument here. And he probably points over to Leah and says, "Well, can I point this out? It's not my fault. Look, I'm having plenty of kids through her. I think you're the problem." You don't think he went there? I bet he did. She's screaming at him, "Give me children." He's saying, "Listen, I'm doing all I can do. It's your problem. It's not mine." So, we got a little problem here. Then she said, "Here's Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her." Yeah, that's what it says. "Sleep with her so she can bear children for me, that through her I can build my family." So Rachel makes another fatal mistake, a stupid mistake, and says, "Here, sleep with my maidservant. Sleep with somebody else, and I'll build a family through her because it's all about me. It's not about God's honor or God's order of things. It's about me building a family." So she gives Jacob her maidservant, says, "Sleep with her." Now, a godly man would have probably stood up at this point and said, "Honey, you know what? You know, are you off your meds or something? What's going on here? I think you need to take a vacation. I think we need to go get some counseling. But no, I'm not going to sleep with your friend, with your maidservant. That ain't going to happen. You know, isn't going to happen." What does Jacob do? He sleeps with her. So she gave Bilhah to Jacob. Jacob sleeps with her, and she became pregnant, bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan, which means vindicated. So you got a competition going here. God has vindicated me. So her maidservant has a child, and Rachel turns to her sister Leah and says, "Take this in your face. God's vindicated. Woo! Yeah. See that? Did you see that? It was all about Rachel. Now God has vindicated me." Goes on. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. Woo, woo, I've won. Another child." So they're using Jacob and using these children as this struggle between the two sisters, a jealous fight that just blinds them to the fact they're talking about lives here. Talking about children, talking about sinning, giving other women to his husband, to their husbands to have sex so they can win this great fight. Who can have more babies? So she named him Naphtali, which means my struggle. A lot of kids are coming here, so hold on to your seat. When Leah saw that she stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Jacob just keeps going, "Okay, just keep bringing him on, I guess. I mean, just line me up, I guess." He didn't seem to have any problem with this. As most guys, you're thinking, maybe that's good. No, it's not good. Okay, it's not a good thing. Verse 11, then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad, which means good fortune. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So it's all about what people think about me. They're gonna call me happy. So she named him Asher, which means happy. One quick lesson here, lesson number 3, selfishness stinks, doesn't it? Selfishness, when you see it, it's easy to see in other people's lives. It's not as easy to see in our own lives, but it's ugly, it's unbecoming, it's simply gross. Selfishness, the selfishness that we see in the story, and I'm so glad God doesn't sanitize it, by the way, because we can be just as selfish. I can be just as selfish, and it's ugly. God wants us to think about other people. Think about this verse, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others almost as good as you.
Better.
Wow, that's a tall order. Well, we have a good example, don't we? What did Jesus do? It says in Philippians 2 later. It says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our Lord became obedient to death on a cross because he was humble. And he loved you too much to let you go to hell. He was thinking about you. He had your name on his mind. He had your sins on his mind because he was paying for all your sins. And he thought about, aren't you glad that God isn't selfish? Aren't you glad he's not some prima donna that just thinks about himself and gets in these petty fights about who's the greatest? No, God loves you and God is not selfish. Let's continue on here. Verse 14. This is just a bizarre old story here. This is just whacked. Verse 14, during the wheat harvest, Reuben went out. Reuben is the firstborn of Leah. He went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. You got to understand that mandrakes were little plants with little fruits that allegedly promoted fertility. They were thought of as an aphrodisiac. Actually, they've done studies. They've done chemical scientific studies, and there's no properties in this particular plant that would necessarily cause fertility to happen. But they thought it did. So it was important for Rachel, who had not had any children yet. Leah had, Leah's maidservant, and Rachel's maidservant have all had children. She's the one left out. She's the one that's dying for kids, and she can't have any. So Leah's oldest boy comes with these mandrake plants. She says, come on, give me some of your boy's mandrake plants so I can have kids. But Leah said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. What is going on here? Evidently, Rachel pulls out a little black book, gets her pencil out, and says, okay, let me see. You can have him tonight. I'll just schedule you in for a sex appointment with my husband tonight, right about this time, okay? As long as I get those plants, pay up. She's scheduling women for her husband. This is how depraved, and this is what jealousy does to you, by the way. It makes you do stupid things. Who can stand before jealousy? Sand is a burden, it says in Proverbs. And fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Wow. You can sleep with him tonight? And by the way, we cannot overlook the fact that Jacob is out plowing in the field and he's kind of watching the women talk and he's doing nothing about it. I guess I'm going to sleep with one of them tonight. I don't know which one. I'll let them decide. He's just passive. He is not taking leadership role. He's not standing up for God. He's unspiritual. He's not a leader. He's not a good husband, in my opinion. So now they're scheduling him for sex. Verse 16, so when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me tonight, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So Jacob put his foot down and said, that's enough. No, he slept with her that night. Unbelievable. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Can I just share with you that is not why God, in my opinion, that is not why God gave her a son. Because she sinned and gave this maidservant, which was wrong to do. She shouldn't have done that. She thought that, oh, God blessed me because I did this. No, you know, oftentimes you sin and you think God blessed you. You know, he didn't. You know why you're blessed? Because God gives grace to sinners. Not because you did what was right. This was not right. What she did was not right. God wasn't blessing her. Sometimes you guys make stupid decisions. You don't get counsel. It's not biblical. And you're still blessed. You go, oh, God must have thought that was good. No, it wasn't. No, I slept with this guy and he came to church and got saved. Wow, see, God blessed my sleeping with that guy and committing adultery. No, he didn't. God gave grace to sinners. But you know what? You will also reap what you sow. There's consequences for sinning. You will also suffer the consequences of your sin in this life. Oftentimes, you get drunk and drive, you get in a car wreck. That doesn't mean God's mean and vindictive. That means you're stupid and you did something, you sinned, and you suffer the consequences of your sin. But God is gracious to sinners. Aren't you glad? Leah conceived again. If you're not keeping track, I have a chart in just a second. Okay, I'll show you where we're all at with the kid competition. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor. She's still trying to get her husband's attention. Because I bore him six sons. So she named him Zebulon, which means honor. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter named Dinah. And Dinah will play very much into the next few chapters of the story. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. Finally, Rachel is remembered. And by this time, Leah has had about six kids, right?
Seven
kids. So a lot of time has gone by. Rachel's been barren. He listened to her. God listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. So she named him Joseph, which means the Lord adds, and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Just a couple of thoughts here. She said that God has taken away my disgrace. Isn't it interesting how our culture and how our society has completely flipped on so many moral and cultural issues? It was a disgrace in those days not to have children. I want to guarantee you, if you have more than two children, people in this culture will think it's a disgrace. If you have three children, they'll kind of give you the eyebrow. If you have four, they might even say something to you at the grocery store. If you have five, people will literally rebuke you. They will. People, strangers, will tell you because it's a moral issue to them. It's a greenhouse, you know, a carbon footprint issue. Don't you? Why are you bringing that many children into the world? Don't you know we have gases going up in the atmosphere and you shouldn't have children or whatever it is? In this culture, it's a disgrace to have children. My Bible says children are a blessing. They're a reward. I think we need to bring that back. I think in this church, we should honor that. And children are a blessing. I think we ought to have scads of them. I think we ought to. But you ought to get married first. And then have scads of them. It's a privilege and it's an honor to have children. It is a privilege and an honor to have children. And we need to see it that way, okay? All right, so it's time for the scorecard. Here we go. Baby-making scorecard. Leah, she has 8. Rachel eventually will have 4. And Leah wins. Give a round of applause to Leah for her. She won. Put the blue ribbon upon her chest because she has won the competition. Yes. Next lesson. The world needs husbands who lead and wives who follow. That's from that whole section we just read. Just a quick point there. Husbands who lead and wives who follow. That's what the world needs. It truly does. And here's a verse for us. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, wives, submit to your husbands. There's the S word. Submit. We're not afraid to use it here. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 5, 25 and 33, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You say, oh, that submission thing, all right, that's so archaic, that's so, you know, first century. We don't do that anymore. Well, yes, we do, or at least we should. Can I just make this comment and observation after years and years in the ministry dealing with marriages and people and even in my own life, my own marriage, that I have never seen a case where a woman, a wife, has trouble submitting to a husband who is loving her the way Christ loved the church, meaning he's willing to die for her. He worships the ground she walks on. He loves her more than life itself. He will do anything to bless her. I've never seen the case where a woman has said, you know, I just can't submit to that guy. He just loves me too much. He would just die for me. I'm not going to submit. No, I'm not going to submit. You know, husbands, if your wives are having a tough time submitting to you, maybe you ought to look at how you're loving them. Are you loving them the way Christ loved the church? If you're loving her that way, I've never seen the case where a woman has any problem at all submitting to a loving husband who has her best in mind and will lead. We need men that lead. Honestly, guys, we got to step up the plate. There's way too many passive husbands in the world. Way too many passive husbands in this church. It's time to step up to the plate. Your wife's waiting for you to lead. She didn't marry a little boy. She thought she married a man. It's time to man up. It's time to start leading your wife. Most problems that I deal with kids that grow up and leave the church, leave God, become atheists, I don't want to have anything to do with mom and dad's religion. Most instances are because of passive fathers who choose to check out of fathering and choose to check out of husbanding because, for whatever reason, they're just passive, they're just too lazy, they just don't know better. And guess what? When you check out, mom has to check in, and she will, but she shouldn't. But men, you're letting the family down. It's time to lead your family. Quit being passive. Get a backbone, dad. Start leading your kids. Start telling your kids no. Start getting involved in the decisions. Be with them. Don't just give it all to mom. You know, dad, when you step out, mom's going to be a little scared because you haven't led before. You're going to have to prove to her you can do it. You need to lead. We need men who lead and women who submit. Okay? Let's continue on. I'm just going to summarize this last section as we finish up here. Next few verses in Genesis 30. Basically, this is what we'll find out if we read these next verses. Jacob fulfills his obligations to Laban, and he works for now 14 years, at least 14 years. He's been working and having children and still working for Laban, his uncle. Jacob finally says, I've had enough, and he tells Laban, I'm out of here, man. I'm going to go start my own family. You've changed my wages 10 times. You've ripped me off over and over. I am done. I have fulfilled my obligation, and I am taking my family, and I'm leaving. Laban goes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Jacob is a good worker. I'm making tons of money off this guy. All my grandkids are right here. I'm loving life, and he's going to leave. So he makes a deal. He says, listen, name your wages, Jacob. I can't lose you, man. I know. And he says this, I know I'm blessed because God has blessed you. So Jacob, he says, okay, here's the deal. It's kind of a weird deal. And he's tending Laban's sheep, and that's just like money back then. So he's tending these flocks. The more flocks you had, the more rich you were. So Jacob says, listen, tell you what. Every sheep that is born from this point on, if it's speckled or spotted or discolored, that will become mine. That'll be my wages. I don't want you to pay me anything. That'll be my wages. And all the ones that are the way they should be, white or black, just pure color, those are yours. And Laban thinks about it for about 2 seconds and goes, okay, shake on it. Because Laban knows, my goodness, he's got a good deal here. There's no way that a bunch of, because most of his sheep are just, they're solid, they're white or black, and there's very, a few speckled. Laban knows he's going to score on this deal, so he shakes hands. But he forgot that God's in the picture. Not only that, but Laban takes all the speckled sheep out of his flock and takes them a 3-day journey and has his sons watch them so they can't mate with the other ones. And he knew that if the speckled ones mated with these, there might be some speckled babies. So he cheats. Jacob, again, takes all the speckled ones out and says, here you go, now you watch my sheep. Anything that's speckled at this point on, it's yours. So he thinks he's ripping off Jacob, but again, God's in the picture. God watches out for Jacob. He blesses sinners. Jacob manipulates the situation himself. He does some weird things with some bark and some poplar trees and puts them in the water, thinks that he's going to, I don't know if it's divination or if he somehow he thinks this is going to make speckled sheep, but he thinks that. He doesn't trust God. He's not praying, asking God. God's looking down from heaven. Why are you doing all this weird stuff with bark and stuff? Why don't you just trust me? I'm going to bless you. And God does. God's grace blesses Jacob, and he prospers abundantly. Here's the last verse in that section. It says, in this way, Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. Last lesson. Men and women, any good that you have in your life is not from your own making or manipulating. It comes from God. God is the one who gives you good things. Look at this verse. James 1:16 says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Every good gift in your life. So just ask yourself this question as we finish up here. What do you have in your life that is good? And understand, you do not deserve it. You do not get it on your own. You got it because God gave it to you, because God is gracious to sinners. You got it because God is gracious to sinners. Every good thing you have in your life, whatever it is, wealth, money, your wife, kid, whatever it is, God gave it to you. You know what the best gift is that we get? The best gift we get is salvation. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a gift. It's the best gift. It comes down from heaven, and he offers it to you free. Tonight, you can have it. God is gracious to sinners. If you think you're a sinner tonight, then you're in good company. And God has good news for you. He wants to give you grace tonight. Grace is unmerited favor. He wants to save you tonight from your sins. He wants to wipe your slate clean. He wants to come into your life and forgive you of all your sins. He really does. Have you seen tonight how God is gracious? In spite of people's, dysfunctional lives, in spite of your sin, God is gracious to you. And he has a message for you individually tonight. I don't know why you're here. Maybe somebody brought you here. Maybe you like the coffee. Maybe you like whatever. But God brought you here because he wants to be gracious to you. He wants to tell you something. He wants to let you know he loves you. He died for your sins. Your sins separated you from God. He died for you so you could be with him forever in heaven. That's a good deal, man. You can have it tonight. Why don't we bow our heads as we close? I'll give you a chance to receive that free gift of eternal life. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are gracious to us, that you are a God who gives grace to sinners. Not that we deserve it, not that we earned it, because we can't. We know the only way to heaven is through you. And tonight, God, there's people in the audience that don't know you. I'm convinced of that. People that have not received this gift of eternal life. And for them, God, I pray that they would understand their situation, that they have sinned against God, which has caused a separation forever. And if that's you tonight, if you understand that, if you understand, I know I've sinned against God. I know I can't earn my way to heaven. I know that Jesus is the only way to God. He's the ladder to heaven through Jesus. If you know that and you haven't settled this issue, then settle it right now. You pray to God and you say, God, save me a sinner. I have sinned against you. I deserve to go to hell. And Jesus is the only way. I need him in my life tonight. Come into my life, Jesus, and forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross that I could be in your presence forever and ever. Thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Thank you that eternity is a free gift that you offer. And I want to take that gift and apply it to my sins tonight. I receive you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior right now. Thank you for dying for me. Now, if you pray that prayer, what you need to do, if you pray that for the first time, you need to do something. You keep your heads bowed. You need to go to the connections booth after this message. You need to go back and talk to them. You just walk up to them and say, I prayed that prayer with Bill, and they will help you. They are trained to help you. They want to help you. But you need to do that. In your heart, I want you to commit to do that right now. You need to do it. Lord, for the rest of us, we're just thankful that you give grace to sinners, of which we are the worst.